We are going to be reading Luke 24, verses 36 through 49. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Go ahead, folks, and grab a seat. So glad that you're here today at Life Point. I know you've been welcome, but it's always an honor for me to welcome you and tell you how glad I am that you're here. And we are extremely excited about what God is doing in this place. And if you're a guest, we're excited about you being a part of that and hope you come back. And we're glad you're here the week after Easter. And we're going to talk about something today, a post-resurrection. Last week was all resurrection. Today we're going to focus on a post-resurrection passage that I think is so practical and it really helps us because of everything we face in life. But let me just stop and tell you something. I want to communicate to you that my Facebook has been hacked, okay? So I'm not a crypto king, all right? And so if you've been looking at my Facebook thinking, "Pat bought some land, congratulations." I didn't buy any land. If I'd have bought land, I wouldn't have told you, okay? So, but I haven't bought any land. I hadn't been selling crypto. I'm not a crypto king, and, you know, I'm not a crypto professional and all that kind of stuff. And so I want you to know that, because I don't want you buying any crypto because of me and everything. And so, but that my Facebook was hacked. They changed the password. They changed the email. I can't get it back. I doubt that I'll ever get it back. I doubt if I could find who did it, that their nose would stay on their face. But, I just wanted you to know that. So, but I doubt a lot of things, right? And that's what life is. I mean, life sometimes is full of a lot of doubt. Even in our faith, we experience a lot of doubt. People a lot of times doubt their salvation. I bet if you're a believer, there have been a time when you have doubted your salvation. If you're a new believer, there'll be a time when you do doubt your salvation. You've probably doubted the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. You've doubted the grace of God. We just doubt a lot of stuff, even in our faith. And you know what? The last 3 years have been absolutely the worst 3 years of my life in so many ways. In November of 2020, my dad suddenly and unexpectedly passed away. Then in January of 22, my mom passed away. And then in October of 22, just a few months later, my wife Amy passed away. And so all those were unexpected, obviously. And so it's been a tough 3 years. It would have been very easy for me to slip into a dark place, a place where I doubt the goodness of God. I could have very easily said, "Is God really good? Why is this happening to me? I serve the Lord. You know, I'm a pastor. I serve the Lord. And why is this happening? Is God really good? Is God really faithful? Does God really love me?" I could have doubted all those things, because there's times in all of your life, I'm sure you can understand, because there's times when the things that are happening to us cause us to question a little bit the things we believe, right? The disciples were the same way. If you'll remember when we looked at the resurrection last week, but immediately before that, Jesus was crucified. He was beaten. They had followed him for 3 years. They'd went all in with him, right? I mean, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," where Jesus told Peter, "On this church, I'll build my church." Peter went all in. The disciples went all in. They believed that this guy was, he was a ride or die. He's going to change everything. And all of a sudden, man, he was arrested, beaten, murdered. And now they are confused, because they've had this tragic thing happen in their life. They're confused. They're struggling. They're full of anxiety and stress, and they're full of doubt. And that's what we're going to see today. Dion just read a passage about the disciples with all this doubt and confusion and anxiety and worry. They're hiding out, basically, because Jesus has just been killed, and they think we're next, obviously, because we're his followers, and we're the ones who he passed the baton of ministry to, and so we're next. So they're hiding out, and Jesus appears to them, and he gives them some things that are very important. And immediately prior to this, in Luke 24, he appears to two more disciples as they're going to a town called Emmaus, and they're walking along the road, and he appears to them. And in both of these encounters, we're going to see some great principles, some things that I think will help us destroy doubt in our lives, which I think is so practical because we all face doubt on a daily basis, perhaps. And so let's look at these things. I'm gonna pick out three things real quick that I wanna share with you that I think can help destroy doubt in your life. First, when in doubt, remember what is real. When in doubt, remember what is real. Now, Luke places a lot of emphasis upon the realness of Jesus's resurrection. I mean, Jesus, he was not a ghost. He was not a spirit. The disciples were not hallucinating when they saw Jesus. Luke places emphasis upon the realness. Jesus really did come back from the dead. He had a real body. He was a real man. He was God, but he was a real man with a real body. He places a lot of emphasis upon that. When he appears and he starts walking with two disciples on that road to Emmaus, they're on their way and they're talking about the crucifixion and they're talking about the empty tomb, but they're full of doubt. They're full of doubt. And so when Jesus appears to them, they do not believe he is who he said, or they do not recognize him because they're full of doubt. And so he walks with them and he talks with them. And he's really even talking about the word of God. He's giving them clues all along. This is who I am. And they don't get it until finally they ask him, hey, why don't you stay and eat with us? And Jesus eats with them, and it's in breaking bread. It's when he breaks bread, when he's eating, a physical activity that they realize who he is, and it blows their mind, right? Then he appears to the disciples as they're hiding out in this room. And when they're hiding out, he appears to them, and they're in doubt. I mean, they're shocked. They're stressed, they're in doubt. He appears to them, and when he appears to them, he knows they're doubting, and so he asks them to touch his hands, touch the scars, touch me. They touch him, and they still are in disbelief. And so he goes to the refrigerator, basically, and opens it and says, hey, you guys got anything to eat? And they feed him broiled fish, Luke says. He gets very specific about what it is. He didn't even just say, well, they ate together. They ate broiled fish, very specific, because this was a real activity. It really historically happened, and Jesus was a real person. That's what Luke is trying to focus upon. There are 500, approximately 500 eyewitnesses to Jesus post-resurrection. After he come back from the dead, he met with his disciples. He spent 40 days, it says, before he ascended into heaven, teaching his disciples. He walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. They touched him. All these things, and I think Luke is telling us this to let us know 500 people and not one recanted. He's real. Jesus is real. He really come back from the dead. He really lived. He really lived a perfect life. He really died on the cross, and he really come back from the dead, and he's really alive right now in heaven. That's what Luke is trying to help us to understand. His realness crushes any doubt because his realness is bigger than any doubt we have. You know, so many things that we fear in life, and we fear a lot of things. Some of you fear sickness. Some of you fear, you know, your marriage can't come back from where it is. Some of you fear your kids are too far gone. Some of you fear your grandmother, your grandfather, your mom or dad will never give their life to Christ. We fear so many things. We fear for our job. We fear for our future in this country. We fear a lot of things. And a lot of things that we fear are imaginary, like, you know, the monster that was under your bed when you were a child. You know, that was a real monster, wasn't it? I mean, you'd look and you'd see a shadow. It might be a sock. It might be a lamp with a shirt over it. And it was a monster. I mean, man, you could make that out in your mind. And it was an imaginary, but it was really real to you until your dad would come and he would stand in the doorway. And the presence of that real man would dispel the fear of that imaginary monster. That's exactly what Jesus is. When we understand he's real, he begins to dispel all fears and all doubts within your life. I mean, this is exactly the reality that gave Paul the confidence to do what he did in ministry. It's what gave Paul the confidence to be on mission for God. In Romans 8, 34 and 35, here's what Paul says. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us? Look at what he says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall desire or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Most people who doubt their salvation do so probably when they're young in their faith. I remember a time in my life. I was saved when I was 10 years old, and Benny Woods baptized me, our own Benny Woods. It's a privilege for him to work, for me, with me, because he's the pastor that baptized me when I was 10. And I was saved, and I was baptized when I was 10. But then when I became a teenager, man, I rebelled, which is the story of a lot of us, isn't it? And there were times when I was a teenager that I began to question my salvation. And I questioned it. And I remember I would pray about it. And, man, I would seek counsel from somebody, my pastor at the time. And then, man, I would question. You know why I was questioning my salvation? I know now. I was questioning my salvation because my behavior did not match up with anything the Bible said to do. And when that happens, I begin to question. And you know, the enemy will throw this dart at you and say, if you were truly a believer, you wouldn't do that. Maybe that you felt that way. And I would question my salvation. Now, I want you to understand, I don't think questioning your salvation is a bad thing, because Paul tells us in Corinthians that we need to examine our faith, right? Because it's going to cause you to dig deeper and hopefully realize, am I a believer or not? But I question my salvation. You probably do as well, or have as well, and I hope you've moved through that. It's typically for people who are younger in their faith, they have to go through that phase until you're sanctified and you grow to a point of realizing the truth of God. And what's the truth of God? Well, the truth of God is, you need to remember when you question your salvation that you did zero, nothing for your salvation. You did nothing for it, right? Jesus did everything for it. You didn't get it because of anything you did, and you can't lose it because of anything you do, because you didn't get it because of anything you did. It's not based on what you did. It's based on what Jesus did. That's the truth. Right? And so if you really believe, you never have to question that, the security of your salvation, right? You never, ever, ever have to question that when you understand that truth. And because Jesus is raised, here's what we can know. Because he really did live, he really did die, he really did come back from the dead, he's really alive right now, we can know that he will never abandon me. We can know that. We can know that pain is not the evidence of his absence in our life. Because that's what we can begin to feel, man, when I'm in pain, when I'm grieving, when I'm suffering. Is he real? Is he here? Pain is not the evidence of his absence in my life. Persecution, suffering, and persecution has purpose. There's a purpose. You can trust that, right? You can have faith that all hope, when all hope seems lost, you can have faith that God is in control, right? Our doubts are like shadows. I mean, they're like that imaginary monster under your bed when you were a child. That shirt on the lamp, that was a monster. In your mind, it was real. But that's what our doubts are. They're like shadows, right? They seem real, but they have no substance compared to the realness of Jesus. Have zero substance. And you will not know every answer to why anything happens. I was talking to a man outside after who suffered greatly throughout his entire life. He suffered greatly. And he said, you know, sometimes that the message was so meaningful because sometimes, I mean, he suffered greatly. And he said, sometimes, you know, it's easy to begin to say, why, Lord? Why? And the reality is, I told him, you know what? You would ask that question, and it's okay to ask that question, but you will never know why, but you can trust that there's purpose behind it. You know that. There's purpose behind everything. You know that. Why? Because Jesus is real. He really did live, he really did die, he really did come back, and he's really alive today. That's what Luke is letting us know as he tells a story of Jesus saying, touch me, let me eat with you, let me walk with you, let me talk with you. 500 people, not one recanted ever over any stress or pressure. We can trust the reality of who Jesus is. So when you doubt, remember what is real. Remember what is real. Second, when you doubt, remember the word. Remember the word. In both accounts, on the road to Emmaus and meeting with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus destroyed their doubt with the word. He used the word to destroy their doubt. But let me give you an example. The followers on the road to Emmaus, they expressed doubt about the empty tomb, the women's resurrection accounts. These women came running in from the tomb that morning, and they're screaming, they're shouting, they're excited. Jesus is alive. He's not there. And an angel talked to us, and all this, and they express all these doubts about it. And so here's how Jesus answers them before they knew who he was. Here's what Jesus said in verse 25 of Luke 24, 25 through 27. He says this, and he said to them, Jesus, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scripture, the things concerning himself. So here's what Jesus said. Jesus basically gave them a soft rebuke, right? It's not a hard rebuke, but it's a soft rebuke. Foolish ones. Come on, foolish ones. What, why is he calling them foolish? Because he's talking with them. They're walking down the road. They're discussing the resurrection, the crucifixion, the empty tomb, and they have doubts about Jesus come back. And Jesus is like, why? Come on, foolish people. Why do you question this? This is everything the scripture teaches. It says he began with Moses, and Moses is what? The first five books of the Bible. He's talking about Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch, and Moses wrote this. He wrote Genesis, and he wrote Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. He wrote those books of the Bible. And so he began to go, he went all the way. The point is that Luke is telling us, he went all the way to the beginning and began to explain through the word why that this all pointed to him, right? He gave them a soft rebuke, and he said, if you would have known the word, you wouldn't have doubted. You doubt because you don't know the word. See, that's the world we live in. We live in this postmodern world that really, in our postmodern world, it glorifies doubt as though doubting makes us deep, complex, and nuanced thinkers. Right? I mean, we can never know anything for certain. And so we're allergic to dogma. I mean, we're allergic to doctrine and dogma and saying anything is definite. Man, it's why it's your truth and it's my truth, and what might be good for you, right for you, is not right for me. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. That's the postmodern world we live in. But Jesus rebukes this kind of thinking right here. He rebukes it. And here's basically, he doesn't rebuke them because they doubted. Doubt's going to hit us. Doubt is going to hit us on a daily basis. Doubt is going to come our way. But when it does, we shouldn't entertain it or indulge it. We should destroy it by remembering the word. Right? I mean, when he talked about, it says that he went back to the beginning. He probably went to Genesis. You know, he probably went to Genesis. He could have went to Genesis and talked about Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, which is the very first gospel. And who preached the very first gospel? God the Father. Who did he preach it to? The Satan, the serpent. Do you remember when he cursed the serpent in Genesis 3:15? And he said, there's going to be enmity between you and the seed of the woman, and you're going to crush his heel, bruise his heel. He's going to crush your head. What was he talking about? That's the first gospel. He's talking about Jesus, who would come into the world and you would bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. And that's exactly what we talked about happened on the cross, right? It happened on the cross when Satan thought the way he had Jesus by the heel, the serpent sunk into his heel, and he used that heel to crush his head through his death. And Jesus said, that was about me. That Genesis 3:15, it's all about me. Hey, let's go to Exodus. Jesus might have went to Exodus and said, you remember that Passover lamb? Do you remember in the book of Exodus when I brought you, that when God brought you out of Egypt and this whole Passover lamb slaughter it, put the blood on the door frames, he'll pass over the homes marked with the blood. That was a real story that really happened. But all that was to point to me. I'm that Passover lamb. I'm that lamb who was spotless. I'm the lamb whose blood, if you believe, will cover you and the death angel will pass over you. God's wrath will pass over you. That's about me. He could have went to the prophet Isaiah and said, hey, you remember that suffering servant? That's me, right? He could have went to the Psalms and said, you know, Psalm 22, where it says that God will not abandon his servant, his soul to Sheol, or let his Holy One see corruption. That's me. You know, he probably went through the scriptures, as it says he did, through Moses and through the prophets and the Psalms. He could have went through scriptures. And then he said, look, all the Bible is about me. The Bible is a story of Jesus. Every Old Testament story points to him. So one of the keys to dealing with doubt is to begin to see Jesus in all scripture and to know the word. You can't remember the word if you don't know the word. So one of the keys to destroying doubt in your life is the word of God. When in doubt, remember the word. But here's what's hard about that. Here's what's hard about that. It's hard because in verse 45 it says, then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Why did he open their minds? Because in and of ourselves, we cannot understand the word. It's a spiritual practice. Seeing Jesus in the word can only happen with divine help. So every time we go to the word, every time we open the Bible, as we open the Bible, we should pray, Father, please open my eyes to the truth of your scripture, because you cannot get there on your own. That's why the Bible says someone who isn't a believer cannot understand spiritual things. Did you realize that? That's why people think differently than you. That's why there's a lot of practicality in this and a lot here that helps you live on the daily in our world. Let me give you an example, okay? Let me tell you what this means and some things that should come out of it for you. For instance, when your marriage is struggling, and if your marriage is struggling, I'm a firm believer, man. I've done this for a lot of years, and here's what I'm a firm believer. If your marriage is struggling, there comes a point where you might need to tell someone, right? But it should only be a very, 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 very few people. And it should never, ever, ever, ever be. You should never talk about your marriage or any kind of counseling or bad situation in your life to anyone who does not know the word of God, who does not know God. You shouldn't talk to anyone about that. If you need counseling, counseling is great. I've been to therapy. I've been to counseling. Don't ever go to a counselor who does not know Jesus, right? They don't have what you need. They have an opinion, and that opinion, I've got an opinion. You've got an opinion, right? Your friends have got an opinion, but they don't have what you need. Don't ever go to a counselor for psychological help who does not know Jesus Christ, okay? Don't tell your friends at work, hey, man, let me tell you something. My husband's doing this. Man, you're making a bad mistake, because I promise you, your friends at work, they don't know the Bible and they don't know Jesus and they don't know the Bible. And so what are they going to tell you? What's going to be your advice? Well, I'll tell you what I do. You deserve this and you deserve that. You need to do this and you need to do that. And none of it's going to be God's word. You think anybody that doesn't know Jesus is going to say, well, you know what? I know that your husband has done this. I know your wife has done this. But guess what? Your friends are going to tell you, your friends are going to tell you, you don't deserve that, but I tell you, you deserve to go to hell is what you deserve. Why are you not going to hell? Because Jesus' grace? You want to give what you got? Wow, see, that's a way different counsel, isn't it? That's a hard counsel, but now there's grace. So what I'm telling you is, because they don't know the word. They cannot understand the word. On anything in your life, when you go to people who don't know Jesus, they have no zero biblical concept of the word of God and cannot answer you according to the Spirit. Man, it took everything within me last week on Easter Sunday to not say something, and I didn't want to hijack the service, but it took everything within me to not say something about the fact that Easter, the absolute holiest holiday for Christians, the Super Bowl was hijacked by LGBTQ Awareness Day. And a pagan God. It took everything within me not to say something, but I didn't want to hijack Easter. And I began to think, why in the world? How could we do that? Because the people who did that, absolutely can't spell Jesus. They have zero clue who Jesus is. I don't care if they're Catholic. I don't care if they do not know Jesus. If you knew Jesus, you would never do that. So why do they do that? Because they don't know Jesus. You look at our world today and you think, how could anybody believe? I mean, you know, this confusion about in our world today, it's so silly. You know, who's a man and who's a woman and all that kind of stuff. And I always tell you, if you're confused, if you'll come and tell me, I can answer you just like that. I can tell you really quick. Okay, now some of you say, well, listen, and all we got to do if, you know, if I can't just tell you, all we got to do is get a chromosome test. Your chromosome, scientists will tell you. Scientists who are atheists that don't believe in God think this whole gender issue. You talk to an atheist, scientists are in uproar over this whole gender issue. You won't hear it from the media, but scientists are like, the world is going mad. Scientists that say, I don't believe in God at all, but a man's a man based on his chromosomes and a woman's a woman based on her chromosomes. It's easy. I say it's a little bit easier than that. I don't have to do a scientific test. But how can people think that? How? Because their mind's debased and they have zero clue about the Word of God. They have zero clue about the sanctity of life. They have zero clue about who created life and who created gender. They have zero clue. And so it shouldn't surprise us, is my point. My point is the world is going the way the world's going to go apart from the Word of God. That shouldn't surprise us because they do not know Jesus Christ. They don't have the Spirit that helps them understand the reality of things. But you do if you're a believer. You do. And here's what you should pray. God, help me. Help me to understand this Word. Help me to understand this Word. Right? And our kids are being pulled into all this stuff because how do we overcome that? Only with the Word, filling their minds with the Word, having them involved in church that'll teach them the Word, teaching them the Word yourself, right? I mean, kids often ask their parents when that monster's under their bed. If we go back to that monster, it lives there really, right, when you're a kid. But kids often ask their parents, hey, can you crack my door, just leave it open so a little light comes in? And a good parent doesn't say, no, man, you're living in a dark and fear. That's not what good parents, but good parents say, sure, honey, I'll let some light in. That's exactly what your heavenly Father does. Father, help me to understand the Word. And the Father lets the light in. That's why when you read a passage of Scripture, you've noticed this, right? When you read a passage of Scripture, and all of a sudden, it still happens to me. Man, I've been to seminary. I've got seminary degrees in this stuff. Man, I've studied, read, and I still read a passage of Scripture that is so simple that I've read for years, and all of a sudden, something... I've never seen that before. You ever done that? That's the Holy Spirit illuminating something for you that right now he wants you to understand that you've never understood before. That's what's happening. That's the Holy Spirit illuminating for you the Word of God. And doubt, here's what you need to understand. Doubt is kept at bay to the degree that we immerse ourselves in the Bible and biblical community. Doubt is kept at bay to the degree that you immerse yourself in the Bible and biblical. If you don't immerse yourself in the Bible, your doubts are gonna run crazy. If you don't immerse yourself in biblical community, your doubts are gonna run crazy. But when we immerse ourselves in the Bible and in biblical community, that doesn't mean we're not gonna doubt, but it means that we can destroy it with the Word of God. People there to remind us of the truth. Doubt is a monster, folks. It's that monster that lives under your bed. Doubt is a monster. And that monster gets hungrier the more you feed it. It gets hungrier the more you feed it. But instead of feeding it, we need to destroy it with the Word of God. You know, answer your doubt with truth. When you read the Word, and you can't remember the Word if you don't know the Word, so we read the Word, and then we begin to answer our doubt with truth. For instance, when you begin to say, God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. If God loved me, this wouldn't happen to me. Surely God can't love me. Well, all you got to do is remember Romans 5:8, which says that God's love for you compelled him to send his son, Jesus, to die for you. Now, see, that's truth of Scripture. God does love you. When you begin to feel like God's forgotten me, God's forgotten. I hadn't heard from God in a while. It seems like I'm talking to that. God's forgotten me. This is happening. All we have to do is remember Hebrews 13:5, which says God will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're married, you feel like my marriage can't be saved. When you feel like my financial situation is hopeless, I'll never be healed. This depression that I have is going to destroy me. You can remember the truth that's found in Romans 8:32, that if God gave his son for you, he can take care of everything you need. So you begin to fight doubt with the word of God. Remember what's real. Jesus really did live. He really did die. He really did come back. He's really alive today. He's real. He's standing in the door. And the real Jesus should dispel any fear and doubt. And remember the word of God and what the word says. This is how you destroy doubt. Doubts don't take skip days, folks. Okay? You might get behind in your reading plan. You know, I go to Bangkok and I'm gone, and man, I'm up and I'm discombobulated, jet lagged, all this stuff, and I can come home and I can be a couple of days behind on my daily reading. You know, you can do that. But let me make sure you understand something. Doubt doesn't take skip days, and Satan doesn't take days off, and he's going to attack you on the daily. Right? He's going to attack you, and this is why it's so important that we daily immerse ourselves in the word of God. It's why it's so important that we see Jesus in the word. It's why it's so important that we teach our kids the word, because they're going to doubt. And our kids can start doubting. Can a man be a woman? Can a man really realize he's a woman? They're going to start doubting and realize if we don't immerse them in the word of God. Remember the word, but you can't remember the word if you don't know the word. Right? And then one more quick thing before we close out is, when in doubt, remember what is real. When in doubt, remember the word. And finally, when in doubt, remember your mission. Remember your mission. Now, he ends this passage by talking about how the gospel should be proclaimed to all nations. And that's our job, right? And so here's what I'm not going to do. Typically, this would be an opportunity to talk to you about the importance of sharing the gospel, proclaiming the gospel. That's every Christian's job, not just my job as your pastor, not our staff's job. That's your job. Did you realize that I'm not going to be held any more accountable for sharing the gospel than you? Okay, I'm going to be responsible for how I led the church. We're both going to be held responsible for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach that next week, a week down the road, as we look at the Great Commission in Matthew. This is Luke's version of the Great Commission, but we're going to talk about sharing the gospel later. So that's what this passage is about. I want to set that aside until later, but I want to come back and say that this passage, what the truth of this, the reality of this is, and this is what I've seen, something I've seen as I was thinking about this week, something I've seen in 30-some years of ministry. The reality is, I think so many people are filled with doubt because they forget their mission. And not just sharing the gospel, but they forget to be on mission with Christ. They forget live sent, right? They forget find life, find Jesus is life, find life, give it off to Christ, and then live sent so that others can find life. And most people that find life forget to live sent. They forget, and that's not just proclaiming and sharing the gospel. That's ministry to the church and mission to the community. And here's what I've discovered in 30-some years. Man, if you are not involved in service, you're going to doubt. If you're not giving your life to the service of the Lord, you're going to doubt. You're going to struggle. You're not going to grow in your faith. Because that's not what Christianity is not a passive belief system, it's an active belief system. There is no biblical evidence of anyone being able to sit and soak when they're saved, biblically. There's no biblical evidence of that. There's no biblical mandate. There's nothing that says, man, that someone can just be saved and sit and soak. No, when you're saved to live sent. God saved you to send you. Right, and that sending, there's a lot entailed in that sending. Sharing the gospel, yes, but doing ministry in the church and doing mission in the world is a part of that sending, right? And so God didn't save you to sit and soak. He saved you to send you. It's an active faith. Even when you retire from your vocation, there's no retiring from serving the Lord, not until you are with him face to face. There's no retiring. We serve the Lord, right? We don't just sit back. We don't sit and soak. We give. And here's what I've learned. I've learned that people who are not involved in serving, people who come to church and people who sit, people who come and leave just year after year after year, man, there's no growth, there's very little spiritual growth, and there's a lot of doubting because they've forgotten their mission. They've forgotten their mission. It's sort of like the Dead Sea. You know, I every time I go to Israel, we take people to the Dead Sea. I've never been to Israel without going to the Dead Sea. It's a pretty significant spot. And down at the Dead Sea, there's a whole lot there, right? But we go, and I've got pictures. I was looking through my Israel pictures this week, from years past, and I began to see people swimming, you know, from some of you swimming in the Dead Sea. I say swimming, you don't really swim, you just bob, right? You just float because it's so dense with minerals that you cannot go underwater. It's so dense, you know, it's so dense with minerals that nothing is alive, and it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's dead. I mean, it's pretty cool, but it's dead. There's just so much mineral there. Why is it dead? Well, it's dead because it's got an incredible inlet. It's got incredible tributaries. The Jordan River is one of the main tributaries that flows into, that feeds the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is very famous, very significant in Scripture, right? The fountainhead of that comes down from Caesarea Philippi. It goes down through. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. I baptized many of you in the Jordan, and it's a great river. It flows straight into the Dead Sea, and that's wonderful. It has some other tributaries, but the Jordan, but why is the Dead Sea dead? Why is it stuck with all these minerals that makes nothing able to live there? Why is it stagnant? Because it has no outlet. It has no outlet. Water flows in and sits. Water does not flow out. That's what Christians are, folks, that come to know Jesus and they sit. Man, they take in, they take in, they take in, they take in, but there's no outlet. And you know what that causes? A lot of doubt, spiritual stagnation, just like the Dead Sea. It causes a lot of spiritual stagnation, a lot of doubt. And so I want to challenge you here to remember your mission. Are you serving the Lord at your church? Are you serving in the community? Are you on mission with God? Are you giving out what you bring in? That's when health begins to happen. When you give out what you bring in. Give out, take in, give out. Take in, give out. Are you doing that? If not, you're going to doubt. How do you destroy doubt? Serve. Serve. Here's what I know. Man, over the last 3 years, I want to go back. Over the last 3 years, man, I could have went in this deep, dark place. God doesn't love me. I serve the Lord. Why is this happening to me? Why is there so much suffering in my life right now? Why does this just seem like, is God good? I could have went into that. I could have went into this. Has God forgotten me? Does God even know me? Does God I could have went into all that. And let me tell you, these things are things that really, really, really kept me from going into a deep, dark place of doubt over those years. Because I could sit there and I remember, you know what? Jesus really, really come back. Jesus really did live. Jesus really did die. Jesus really came back. Jesus is really alive right now. He's really, really alive. And as a result of that, I know that he come back from the dead. He can do anything. I know his, and I didn't know what to do except immerse myself in the Word of God. And so that's what I did. Man, I just immersed myself in the Word, and I began to seek God in his Word, and it was Word that I had known. I'd read it, but the Holy Spirit just began to open my eyes to things and let me know this has purpose. It's not in vain, I promise. Why? Because I know the Scripture says all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and called according to his purpose. It didn't say all things were good. All the death in my life wasn't good, but I knew it was going to work. Why? Because Jesus really did come back from the grave. If he can do that, he can make that happen. He's sovereign. If he's not sovereign, he can't make that happen. But because he's sovereign, as I read through the Scriptures, I read through the book of Job, he's the one who created the world. He's the one who sustains the world. He's the one who tells the rain where to fall. He's the one who tells the snow, the ice, where to go. He's the one who's in control. And I know that he is sovereign, and because he's sovereign, here's what I know. I know that that was exactly a part of his sovereignty. So it has purpose. It has purpose. So I know the Word, and through my ministry, as I've served for 30-some years, here's what I know. I've seen God do so much. I've seen God do so much in marriages. I've seen God save the heart of souls that we thought would never be saved. I've seen God do stuff with kids. I've seen God heal people. I've seen God do so much that I've had a front row seat to see the Lord do, because I've been given myself in ministry. And all those things, man, were anchors in my life that let me go back to know Jesus is real, I can trust his Word. But if I wasn't serving all that time and I was sitting and soaking, I wouldn't have been able to have the front row seat to see God do all that stuff, and I would have been stagnant, and I would have a tendency to doubt. So here's what you need to know, folks. You need to know that the more you know Jesus, the less you're going to doubt. The more you know the Word of God, the less you're going to doubt. The more you live on mission, the less you're going to doubt. That's just the reality. And so today, I would ask you, are you in the Word, Christian? I would ask you, are you serving, Christian? I would ask you, do you hang on to the anchors that Jesus really, really, really did come back from the dead, and he's really alive today? Over 500 people saw him. Not one ever recanted, no matter how much pressure was put on them. Over 500. You couldn't get five people to tell a lie for you if the screws were tightened and their life was on the line, let alone 500. This really, really, really did happen, folks. Are you in the Word, believer? Are you serving? Are you hanging on to the anchor of his reality? If you're not a believer today, maybe the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes as he opened their eyes to understand the Word. Maybe he's opening your eyes, your spiritual eyes, to see who he is. And if you're in the room today and you realize, man, I need Jesus, all you got to do is come back and talk to us, and we'll help you to understand what that means. If you're watching online, as so many of you do from all over the world, all you got to do is text the word Jesus to the number on the screen. If you're out of the country, make sure you text the number 1-615-551-9800. If you're in the country, you can just text 615. If you'll text the word Jesus to that number, we'll get back in touch with you, I promise. So is Jesus today opening your eyes to see who he is? If so, please let us know. We want to help you to understand what that means. Believer, You know as well as I do, if you've been a believer, if you've been alive any length of time, then you know life's hard. Life stinks sometimes. It's going to be hard, and your life's going to be full of doubt. There's going to be full of a lot of things that's going to cause you to doubt. But here are some tools today, believer. And so I would ask you, are you in the Word? You can't remember the Word if you don't know the Word. How you know the Word is to study the Word daily. Are you in the Word? Are you teaching your kids the Word of God so that they can overcome their doubts? Are you in the Word? Are you serving? Are you serving in your church and in your community? Are you remembering your mission? Are you hanging on the anchor and of who Jesus really is? And if Jesus is real, that really changes everything, doesn't it? So believe it, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray, and Travis is going to sing, man, this incredible song. And by the way, man, our worship set today, what an incredible worship set. And that the song We Believe Travis wrote is still, oh my goodness, still one of my incredible, it's exactly what I talked about today. Man, what do we believe? We believe all the things. It's very creedal, isn't it? We believe these things. And if you sing that and you believe that, man, when you begin to realize, man, I don't know if God loves me, what do you believe? Incredible. We're getting ready to sing another song. I love deep truth. And as we're singing this song, I pray that God opens your eyes, believer, to see who he is, or he has, and you respond. And believer, I pray he opens your eyes to say, you know what? If you're doubting right now, you can hang on to the truth that God's not abandoned you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, called according to his purpose. You can hang on to these truths and know that God is good, God is faithful, God put the stars in the sky, he has got everything written, and we only doubt and look at it because we look at it from our perspective, but God looks at it. He knows everything. We can only see what's right in front of our nose, and God sees all of time and all of history. And he knows, you can trust him. You can trust him. Let's pray together, and you respond how God has led you to respond. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you are in control. God, life is not going to make sense. But God, I thank you that we worship a God who does. We worship a God that we can trust. We worship a God we can't explain. We worship a God that we cannot figure out. And I thank you for that, God, because you're just too vast. God, you are the one who created the world. You sustain the world. You tell the grass where to grow and the rain where to fall. God, you're in charge of all of our days. And Lord, when stuff happens to us, Lord, when we lose our job, Lord, when our kids are going crazy, when our marriage is in the dump, when someone dies, Lord, all these things cause us to question. But God, help us to remember what's real. Help us to remember your word. Help us to remember our mission. And help us, Lord, in that to just take refuge in the fact that we don't know all the answers, but you do, and we can trust you. We love you and we praise you. Help us this week to honor you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.